Hallelujah. And praise God. Amen. 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 We are so blessed to be led to worship by such a able and gifted choir. Amen. I praise God for Minister Woods, 29 years of ministry here, and the entire choir. Amen. We praise God for them. Amen. And it's always good to have a guest artist in the house. Amen. We praise God. Amen. It's great to see your faces. Amen. 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 One of the advantages to being Baptist is we're not scared of the water. Amen. Amen. And praise God. I would ask that you stand to your feet for the reading of the word. We're continuing in our series. We are talking about spiritual warfare. So we begin with the reality of spiritual warfare and the fact that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers in dark places, that there is an unseen fight. There is an unseen fight that all of us, whether we admit it or not, whether we accept it or not, we are engaged in war. And then we moved from the reality of warfare to the mentality of warfare, that God expects a good soldier, which we are, expects a good soldier to have a certain mindset. Amen. That we are ready to fight, that we are not always expecting comfort and ease, but there'll be some difficulty. There'll be some tension, and there'll be some struggle. Amen. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6, and you know the scripture. We'll read it together, regardless of the translation you have. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I know you know it. Let's read it together. It reads like this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ooh, y'all sounded good. Praise God. Amen, amen. For a few moments, we just want to look at the subject, access granted. Would you say to a few people around you, access granted. Come on, somebody else. They didn't respond with a smile. Come on, access granted. Amen, amen. One more person. Come on, find one more person. Access. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God for Pastor Thorpe as she leads in worship. I appreciate her. We are working on adjusting the services, the worship, and she does a great job. Amen. We're working at about 90 minutes. Amen. Of course, we leave room for the Holy Spirit to do his work, but that's our target. We're targeting about 90 minutes. Amen. Each week we meet on Tuesday. We go over everything that happened in worship, and we're excited about it. Amen. I'm excited about her ministry. Let's pray. Amen. And God, afresh, we confess we need you to move through this place, God. Would you touch our hearts and clarify our thoughts so that we might be able to declare what you've given us to share, God? And then, God, would you move it from the Bible and put it down in the bosom of our hearts so that our life might be affected, so our marriage might be affected, so our business might be better, so that our mentality might be changed, so that our health might be affected, so that every relationship we have might be blessed, Lord. You're able, God, and so we call on you. We trust in you. Do as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you are a student of war, then you're familiar with the 1879 fight between Zulu and Britain. The Britain-Zulu fight has become somewhat infamous because there were 20,000 Zulu warriors. You remember these Shaka Zulu warriors? These Shaka Zulu warriors had been trained not by Shaka Khan, but they had been trained by King Shaka Zulu. And he trained them with such great fervor and mentality that one of the things, Hodari, that he would require of them is they were not allowed to wear shoes. He said, if you wear shoes, then it will cost you time. Instead, I'm going to train you to war, to run, to wrestle without shoes. At first, of course, their feet bled and became infected and all these other challenges, but over time, their feet became callous, their feet became hard, and so they became stronger because of the way they were trained or conditioned to fight. Every now and then we have to be reminded that sometimes God is not trying to punish us, he's not trying to hurt us, and he's not trying to harm us, but he's trying to toughen us so that we'll be able to run this race. I don't know where you're going through, I don't know where you are in your season of life, but I do know this, that God isn't trying to hurt you, God isn't trying to break you, God is trying to make you stronger. Oh, this fight of 1879 is notorious because there were 20,000 warriors, Britain soldiers, and from Zulu on each side. Some say that that Britain even had 25,000. Historians argue on some of the details, but what they are adamant about is that the Zulu side won hands down. In fact, it was so bad that the only people who lived were the people who ran. Now here's the struggle. Zulus were fighting not with guns, but with spears. And they fought a Briton army that not only had a rifle, but also had a handgun. So at worst, or at best, they were outgunned and outmanned. And yet, the person who had the spear and a shield made from cowhide beat those who had guns. Well, if you know your history, you know why they won. They won because the Briton side couldn't get to their bullets. Their bullets were locked away. They were nailed away in big wood boxes. So when the fight began, they were able to fire off one round. Bam! But after that round was fired off, they couldn't go get more ammunition. There was a line of people saying, "We need bullets. They're coming. We need bullets." And there they died begging for their bullets. Someone said if they would have had screwdrivers, they would have won the fight. They didn't have access to what they needed. When we think about spiritual warfare, we're going to look at the armor of God and all that God gives us. But I want to remind you, I want to remind us that God, in a very real sense, says that we only have access to everything we need when we practice prayer. You see, prayer gives us access. Would you say that? Prayer gives us access. And you got to feel me on this, that the only way that you will have everything you are entitled to, everything that you need, and often everything that you want is if you learn the practice of prayer. I know this is true because there were a group of men who followed Jesus around every day of his 30-some, his adult life, the 3 years that he was in ministry. They called the disciples. They followed him around so much and they saw everything he did. And it is recorded that they asked very specifically one lesson. You don't see them asking, "Jesus, could you teach us to walk on water? Jesus, could you teach us to multiply bread? Can we do that Burger King thing that you did last night?" No, that's not the request they have. The request that they have is, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" And I've come by to tell you that that should be the request of every disciple, not just in biblical times, but today. We need to be asking God to allow us to pray. We need to be focused on prayer because God says that there's access in prayer. Because God says that what we need is oftentimes not more money, oftentimes not another man or another woman. Oftentimes what we need is to pray. Because when we pray, all of heaven and hell moves. When we pray, God has said he will show up and show out. I know it seems hard. I know there's doubt in parts of our heart and crevices of our soul, but God says, if you pray, I'll do it. All you have to do is pray. If you pray, I'll show up. If you pray, I'll help. If you pray, I'll heal. Don't ever listen to somebody tell you that it can't be done. Don't ever listen to somebody tell you that there's no hope. Don't ever listen to somebody tell you that it's over. You ought to remember remember that you serve a God that says, wait a minute, if I choose to, if you ask me to, I can move into any circumstance. I can move into any situation. I can move into any bedroom. I can walk in any courtroom. I can walk in any sick room. I can walk in any house of worship, and I can do the miraculous. I am God. He reserves the right and the prerogative to flip the script. God, through prayer, can still do it. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. I hope on the inside, maybe you're not shouting on the outside, but I hope on the inside you're shouting, yes, he can. Because you need to accept that. Living in times like these, living when we have a tweeter for a president, living when everything is falling down, living when there's challenges all around us, living when there's negative news every day, you need to believe that God answers prayer. Can I tell you, can I testify, and then I promise you I'll dive right into the text. That's my testimony. The reason I can smile, the reason I have hope, the reason I'm singing Just Let Your Soul Glow, feeling oh so silky smooth, is because I believe in the power of prayer. Woo! Amen. This is what the disciples asked Jesus, and Jesus taught them by modeling to them not necessarily the Lord's prayer, but the prayer he wants all of us to pray. And so Jesus begins, he begins by teaching the first thing about prayer. He says the first thing about prayer is you need to understand that the prayer is an instrument of worship. Would you say that? An instrument? Okay, an instrument of worship. I still need about five of y'all. An instrument of worship. That's pretty good. It's the idea that when we pray, a prayer in its essence is worship. Prayer at its core is worship. Dean John Kenny had to help me with this. I remember we were going to premarital counseling. We were going to premarital counseling with Dean John Kenny, the former dean of the School of Theology. And I confessed. I said, you know what? My wife is complaining to me. And I feel like, this was earlier, I wouldn't say that anymore. I feel like, she's not here, she praise God. I feel like she's complaining too much, and she's complaining about everything. I mean, there's some things you ought to need to tell me. I didn't have anything to do with that. That's just the way. I mean, put on a coat, get an umbrella. I mean, what do you want me to do? And Dean Kenny taught me something really powerful, because Dean Kenny said, well, wait a minute, Hodari, you need to understand that the reason she is complaining to you is because she believes in you. At the point that she stops complaining to you, that means she believes in somebody else and she's complaining to them. And no matter what the prayer is, yes, we should construct our prayers to open up with worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. But even just the essence of prayer is an act of worship, because it says that God, we are coming to you. That God, we need help. That God, you can fix it for us. Jesus, fix it. Please understand where it says, our Father, which art in heaven, that's not talking about his geography. That's talking about the fact that he is on the throne. In essence, it's saying that you are the one in the seat of power, that you are the one that turns on the lights, that you are the one that is in perfect control. Our Father, which art in heaven. We understand that every good thing still comes down from the Father of lights in heaven. We understand that you are above earth. You are in heaven. So our Heavenly Father, we're calling on you. Heavenly Father, we need you to send a little heaven down on earth. But then he says, holy, hallelujah. I'll say that. Hallelujah be your name. We don't use old King English, King James language. So hallowed, it's not talking about something not having a core. It's really talking about hallelujah or holy or hallel. It's an act of worship. And so when we start off, when we think about prayer, it's worship. Would you say worship? Now, worship is incredibly powerful, because worship is really connecting to God in an intimate way. Worship moves from the business relationship to the personal relationship. Worship is getting intimate with God. Now, brothers, don't be offended by that. I know it sounds awkward when we use feminized language to talk about our relationship with God, but it's really getting close to God. It's getting so close to God, it's getting into the innermost parts of relationship with God. Okay, y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make it plain. On last night, I took my wife out. We couldn't do anything like go away, but we were celebrating 16 years. Now, she says 15 years, but I'm saying we're going into 16 years, so I'm counting it 16 years. It's already done. And so 16 years of marriage. And so she said to me, could you tell me the best part of our marriage? And I started complimenting some of the things that she does. I said, well, you do this, and you do that, and you do this, and you do that, and you do this. But then at some point, I moved from saying the stuff that she does to saying who she is to me. I said, you are my friend. And at that, you could see everything changed on her. She got excited at Red Lobster. I mean, she just totally changed because I moved from talking about a work relationship to a personal friendship. And all I'm trying to say is God is a spirit and he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want to just have a professional relationship with you. He just doesn't want to be your bellhop. He just doesn't want to be your attorney. He just doesn't want to be the one who brings you this or that. He just doesn't want to be your doctor. Do you know what? He wants to be the lover of your soul, and he's a mighty good lover. Oh yeah, he wants to love you in such a way that you know you can call on him at any time, that you know that he's a friend when you're lonely, that you know that there's no one like our God. He's the lover, y'all not feeling me, of our soul. Okay, you Queen Latifah. I like Queen Latifah. She was in a movie. I think it's called The Right Stuff. Queen Latifah, and she was a physical trainer in the movie, right? And she was training this brother who was a basketball star but had gotten injured. And it was interesting because she moved into his house. Keep your mind right. She moved into his house to help train him. She moved into his house to help train him and to help get him back to health. And she would eat out of his refrigerator. She could literally walk into every room in the house except one. There was one room where the door was always locked. Now, she never asked, but the door was always locked until one night she was getting some cookies and milk, and she saw and she heard the door was open because inside that room she could hear a piano playing. She walked in only to find, only to see that this basketball star, that this strong brother, that this masculine brother, that this mighty brother was playing a love song. He was playing a love song on the piano. And as he was playing the love song on the piano, he was singing some of the lyrics, and she began to sing some of those lyrics too. Immediately, they made harmony. Immediately, they made music. Immediately, they were intimate in worship. And all I'm trying to say, God wants that with you. God wants to play the melody while you sing the lyrics. God wants to get just to be close to you. First, it's worship. And when you are in worship, God stands still. Somebody said it this way. Boy, I got him wrong. Somebody said it this way. They said, if God has a weak spot, it's worship. That God can't resist your worship. That when you worship God, he can't help but say, what do you want? What do you need? Anything I can give you, I'll give you. I'm confessing I love all my children, but when my daughters look at me with a certain look and give me a kiss on my cheek, I can't help but say, wait, honey, I think we're being a little tough. We need to be easy on them. You want some candy? Go ahead and get a little bit of candy. It's going to be, I mean, there's just something about that kind of love. God wants your worship. And when we pray, we worship. And when we pray, we're intimate with God. And when we're intimate with God, God gives us access. But not only that, not only is prayer an instrument of worship, but prayer is a tool of work. I told you those British soldiers really needed a screwdriver to open the box which had the bullets in it. Well, you need some tools on earth to accomplish some of the stuff you're trying to accomplish. And I'm not trying to be offensive now, but can I tell you the truth? It's not by strength, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. Okay, that went right over your head. Can I tell you the truth? It's not by your efforts, it's not by how hard you push, it's not by how bad you want it and how anxious you are. It's by God's Spirit. When God steps in, God can do what no other power, Holy Ghost power, can do. Okay, y'all missed it. Let me see if I can make it plain. True story. I remember years ago, my children had a new babysitter. You know, we go through babysitters when you have a lot of kids. I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, because they can overtake you, you know. Okay, so we got this new babysitter, but she was really good. I mean, she just had a good spirit, you know. She would come in the house dressed like a young lady, you know, into my house. I mean, it was just wonderful. She was nice, just really good babysitter, good with the kids, didn't cuss, you know, and didn't let them watch whatever they wanted to on the television, you know, because we watch them, you know. And just great babysitter all around. Everything was going well until one day she came home and she gave gifts to my kids, and this blew our mind. And then the very next day, my children got in a fight over this truck. My boys, they got in a fight over this truck. And while they were fighting over this truck, they broke the truck. And so they brought the truck to me and said, Daddy, can you fix the truck? Can you please fix this broken truck? I said, cool in the game. I looked into my man's closet, got all the tools out, and I began to work on the truck. And I got the wheels back on, and I worked on the truck. So finally, I gave the truck back to my youngest son, and when he placed the truck down on the ground, something strange happened. The truck took off. And now he's upset. He's surprised. He's amazed. He says, the truck is driving by itself. The truck is driving by itself. Ooh, the truck is driving by itself. And they were amazed, and they said, Daddy, what'd you do? I said, well, I realized when I was putting the wheel on that it had a place for batteries. And this truck needed batteries in order to do what it was meant to do. But it couldn't do what it was meant to do unless it had the batteries. So as soon as you gave it to me, I found some AA batteries, and now it's moving by itself. Come here. God is looking at some of the stuff that you're working on, some of the stuff that you're playing with, some of the stuff that you're pushing around, and he's saying, wait a minute, I know you've been working with it, I know you've been playing with it, but why don't you give it to me? Why don't you put it in my hands? Because I've got some power that I can put into it. I've got some almighty power that I can put on the inside of it, and it'll change everything, every circumstance, and every situation. You know you've been somewhere, and you tried it your way, you tried this, and you tried this, but nothing happened. But when you gave it to God, God stepped in and did something you couldn't have seen, couldn't have met. Okay, y'all not feeling me. Let me see if I can make it plain. True story. Second Baptist Church, I had just graduated. I had just gotten married, and I didn't have a job. I needed a J-O-B. I was the youth minister, but that was for love. I needed a J-O-B for the bills, for my love. Amen. And so I really needed a job. I applied everywhere. The first job I got was in the prison. And the guy brought me in. He walked me through the cells. And he just started cussing me out. I mean, he was cussing hard and heavy. He was like, can you handle this? Otis, can you handle this? And I finally said, okay. I got in my car and drove off. I said, no, God, that's not for me. All right. And so the very next Sunday, because, you know, the in-laws are calling like, hey, how's the marriage going? Has he got a job? You know, and so the very next Sunday, the pastor opened up the doors of the church, and he allowed us to come to the altar. He was praying. And so I came to the altar, and I was worshiping, and I was crying like, God, you got to do this, God. I need a job that pays at least this, God. I've gone to school for this and school for that. I need a J-O-B, J-E-S-U-S. I mean, I was worshiping and everything, you know. And then afterwards, somebody really, who I did not know, noticed I was worshiping and crying. And she said, can you tell me what's going on? You just seem to have a heavy heart. And I said, well, I need a J-O-B. She said, you need a J-O-B? She said, here's my card. Email me. True story. And that's when I got my job working for Wachovia. I didn't even have a true interview. The interview went something like this. We've been calling you to schedule your interview so we can hire you. Sister so-and-so told me to hire you. All I'm trying to say is sometimes it's not what you're doing. It's you have to take the stuff out of your hands and put it in the master's hand, because in his hands he can do it. He can do it. He can do it. Sometimes it's simply turning it over.
Turn it over to Jesus and leave it there. Sometimes it's, God, you've got to show me. God, you've got to teach me. God, you've got to help me. If I had time, I'd tell you about Greek New Testament. The truth is, whatever the issue is, sometimes it's a matter of God. God has to do it. And when God does it, it will get done. It will work. God will make it happen. Not only is it an instrument of worship, not only is it a tool for work, that's what the text says, your will be done. You see that? On earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, his will is already done. And the truth is, if you are a part of the kingdom of God, if you are a part of the church, then you know we have an agenda that we're trying to advance. And it's not somebody's agenda, it's the kingdom of God's agenda. In fact, you know, I was thinking about that during offering. I know some people find offering to be a little strange, you know, they're a little dubious. And I understand that. I'm not mad at you. I want you to come by Shiloh, same place, and just stay here Monday through Friday, and you'll see some strange things. You'll see lines of people getting fed. That's his agenda. You'll see 400 kids running around getting educated, being kept safe, and being prayed for, all in the name of love, and that's his agenda. You'll see couples being counseled. You'll see students getting help to get their degree. You'll see all sorts of ministry, people getting clothes, and that's his agenda. In fact, God bless me, last night I got a ministry proposal that talked about counseling in a legal way through the church. It was just amazing. And all I'm trying to say is, God has an agenda, and he will get that agenda done when we seek after him, when we say, Lord, not my will, but your will. I got to move on. Boy, I get excited about that. That's what the church is. It's a group of people who are chasing after God's will. Okay, I got to move on. Boy, discipline. Hold on. All right, move on. Okay, so the first one, it was that worship. But the second one is work. But the third one is warfare. Now, I'm talking about warfare in the general, but specifically here, I'm talking about warfare. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. You remember Job, and God said to the devil, he said, now you can do this and this, but don't do this. Because God has supervision. God has primary control. God is the superintendent over everything that happens in your life. So if you get in a car accident and your car flips 3 times, God said, let it flip 3 times, but not 4. If you got sick, but the sickness wasn't unto death, God allowed that sickness, but he said, don't let him take him out. Please understand that this is spiritual warfare, and one of the acts of prayer, through prayer, we experience God's protection. Now, I know we don't talk about this a lot, but the truth is, there are a lot of things that haven't happened to us that could have happened to us and even should have happened to us because God said, no. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to find out some of those things. You mean I almost got hit by a car right here? You mean I almost got shot in the head right here? You mean this happened and that happened, but it didn't come nigh me? All I'm trying to say is, when we pray, one of the aspects of prayer is we're asking God to protect us. We're asking God to make sure that we see another day. We're asking God to do what only he can do and give us his grace and mercy to keep us from all harm and danger, to keep us out of dangerous ways. In fact, the old saints used to say it this way. They say something like this. They say that my bed last night wasn't my cooling board. Amen. You know, I want to praise. You had to ask, what does that mean? You know, it's the idea that when we pray, God is good to us and he protects us. He puts a no contact clause over our life. Okay, y'all not feeling me. You ever watch these superstars and they'll start fighting, you know, and typically he'll start slapping her or she'll start slapping him, and so they'll get a restraining order. And the restraining order says, you can't come but so close to so-and-so. Yeah. And they even have a no-contact clause. You can't even contact them. And you know what? I need that in my life. Because every now and then, the devil will start haunting me. He'll start bothering me. He'll make my nights a little restless. But the good news is, when we pray, what God does is he puts a no contact clause. So Where I would be upset, I have peace. I don't hear the enemy, but I hear the Psalms. I don't see the trouble, but I trust in him. I know that God has me on every leaning side. I know that 1,000 may fall at my right and 10,000 at my left, but it shall not come nigh thee. I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make it. I told you before, my wife, she is a realtor's worst nightmare. Yeah, not because we don't eventually, you know, buy a house, but she looks at every house that's open. If there is a showing, she wants to see it. She'll touch me and say, pull over. Can I see this house? I say, baby, we don't even live in this place. I mean, come on, honey, I just want to see the house. She will walk to the house, ask questions. What kind of tile is this? She just loves to look at the beauty of the house. She loves to explore the house. And by the time the thing is done, the realtor is like, oh, do you want to? No, I'm just looking. And so I'm trying to endeavor to be a better sweet guy and better husband, a loving, more gentle guy. And so there was a particular house across the street from St. Paul's. It was a beautiful house. And I actually liked the house. I was thinking like, Lord, one day you can do it, Lord. And so we'll walk in and I looked at the house. I walked through the house. And so the very next day I say, baby, I've scheduled for our lunch. I've scheduled a realtor to show us a house. She said, ooh, that's so sweet, honey. I said, yeah. So I was excited. We went to the house. The realtor got out. She got out, and just as I got ready to get out, I saw the neighbor had a dog. And it wasn't a little dog, it was a dog, right? And if you know me, you know I can't stand dogs. I love you, but I don't love your dog. Amen. Yeah. I don't like dogs whatsoever. And I don't want people to know I'm scared of dogs. So I was like, honey, I got an emergency call. I got to run back to church. Come on, let's go. Well, we're going to, no, come on, let's go. No, come on, in this car. Let's go. You know, and she said, well, he's crazy periodically, but he's a good person, you know. And so we all in the car. But then the very next day, I said, you know, I got to go scope the scene with the preacher's lean. And so I go back to the house, you know, and I'm looking out the window. I whistle at the dog a little bit, and the dog, I mess with the dog a little bit. And finally, I begin to look at the situation. And then I said, okay, honey, I'm scheduling an appointment again today for lunch. We're going to go look at that same house. She said, you sure? I said, I'm cool. I'm sure. Come on, baby. And so this time, we get to the house, and I jump out first. And I turn my back to the dog, and I'm wiggling a little bit, you know. I'm messing with the dog. And finally, my wife looks at me. She looks at the dog. She looks at me, and she goes, oh, you were scared of the dog. I said, yeah, I was scared of the dog. But I realized that this is a different situation. I realized that dog can't come nigh me because it has an electric fence. And no matter what in fact, I started teasing the dog. No matter what happened, the dog has to stop at the electric fence. So the dog would run. And it just had to go back. The dog, every time it tried to get to me, couldn't get to me. It was kept back. And all I'm trying to say, in a very similar sense, God in heaven has a master's leash. And every time that dog, that devil, tries to clamp down on you, tries to get to you, tries to tear apart your peace, tries to tear apart your power, tries to tear apart your children, tries to tear apart your marriage, tries to tear apart your finances, he snatches the dog back. So it has to go. See, God in heaven is in complete control. And he says, when you pray and talk to me, then I will intervene. I'll be a hedge of protection. I'll say, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I'll say, every tongue that rises up against you will be cut down smooth. I'll say that I am God, I am he, that no wind can come against me, that I stand supreme. I'll say, let the weak say I'm strong. I'll say, you're under my protection. I'll say, you don't have to fear. I'll say, you can worship me. I'll say, you can have peace. I'll say, everything will be all right. I'll say, this is what God says. I'll say, you are all right, because I am God. And as long as I'm on the throne, you don't have to be afraid. Because with me, you are the strongest. With me, you are the baddest. With me, you are the boldest. With me, you can stand before a giant. With me, you can go into a lion's den. With me, you can go into a fiery furnace. With me, you don't have to be afraid. You can walk through wet sea on dry places. With me, I got you covered. All you have to do is seek me, pray to me, ask me, and I'll open up the floodgates of heaven, and I'll bless you, and I'll touch you, and I'll help you, and I'll show you that I am God. All you have to do is pray, pray, talk to me, ask me, have a conversation, call on my name, pray, 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 and when my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways, will humble themselves and pray, then I'll show them, I'll show earth, I'll show hell, and I'll show heaven that I answer my prayer. The Bible says that Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 got bad news. The Bible said that Hezekiah got news from a good man that you are getting ready to die. Put your house in order. But the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he called on God and said, God, remember my devotion. God, remember my prayer. God, remember my hope. God, remember that you and I are thick as thieves. God, would you help me? And the Bible says, before the prophet could leave the room, he had to turn around and say, wait a minute. God has said, I'm going to give you 5 more years. All I'm trying to say is God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. I'm waiting for you. God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. Let me hear you. God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. My God still answers prayer. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He answers prayer. If we were honest enough, if we were honest enough, we could all get together and testify about some time when God stepped in and he answered a prayer. Some time when God showed up and he did what we didn't think he could do. Some time when God did what others said he wouldn't do. When God brought our child through. When God brought us through. When God proved the expert wrong. God still answers prayer. So, my words are the words of the 3 Hebrew boys. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not unwise in answering this problem. We are not unwise in responding to you. That God can protect us from this fire. And if he doesn't, he's still God. All I'm trying to say is don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Because God still answers prayer. And whatever God decides to do, we'll say, thank you, God. We'll say, we trust you, God. We'll say, God, you're in control. But we're still going to ask God, because that's the prerogative of the child of God. God still, he still answers prayer. I pray. I pray that I love you all, but can I be honest with you? If just 10 of you, I love you all, but if just 10 of you decided that there were a few things that we were passionate about to pray about, do you know what God would do? He would prove himself. I mean, I'm not talking about being passive. I'm not talking about being average and just comfortable and cliche Christianity. I'm talking about just 10 passionate people who got together and pressed and prayed. Do you know what God would do? God would say, I gotta respond. Because my people are praying. Wait a minute. I hear a prayer from earth. I hear somebody who believes that I still can do a miracle. Somebody who believes that I still can meet needs. Somebody who believes that I'm still God. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached.